Welcome to Camel's Lines Church. My name is Tim, and I'm the pastor of spiritual formation here. We are in a sermon series on the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. We're going to have a look there. Last week, Pastor Chris talked about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which is a story that happens in the beginning of Acts chapter 5. And talks about their deception. This week, we're going to look at the apostles and their obedience. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me again there, Acts chapter 5, verse 17. And I want you to pay attention to a couple things, or special attention anyways. I want you to pay attention to how the apostles respond to the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling council. And they're telling the apostles not to speak of Jesus or spare the good news. I also want you to pay special attention to how the apostles respond to being whipped by the Jewish ruling council. Okay, so those are two special things to pay attention to. Let's read together. If you're able to stand with me, please stand. Well, I guess I'm kind of seated, so that's an oxymoron. But anyways, you get it. Do what you can do. We're going to read the Bible. We want to hold this in high honor, so we're going to do that together. That's Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, says this. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They're filled with jealousy because right before this, the apostles were doing signs and wonders, and people were following them, or following Jesus. And so they're jealous of that. They're filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them into the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent them to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is God's word, and we believe it. This is a really weird passage. It's weird because in the West, where we value comfort and we value pleasure, and we look at suffering as something that we want to get rid of and do less with, it's weird to look at these apostles who seem to value suffering. What do we do with this? What do we do with this odd treatment of suffering? It's as though the disciples were honored through their dishonor. They actually found joy in their oppression. This is really strange for us in our current worldview in the West, the dominating worldview in the West, that we are individuals who get to pursue in our freedoms what we want to pursue. Yet here's disciples who aren't concerned with their individual freedom, but are concerned with obedience to Jesus that actually leads to their suffering, and they find joy in it. This is so counterintuitive, yet it is so vital to us today. In fact, maybe you're here today and you're saying, Tim, I just am struggling in my faith with Jesus. I'm finding a lack of vitality. I don't find a lot of joy in my prayers with Him. My worship is lifeless. I just don't know actually how to grow. Or maybe you're here and you're just going through the motions. You're going, I'm doing my thing. I'm watching the sermons online. I'm kind of worshiping Jesus and praying. But like, there's just not a lot there. This story speaks to you. This story actually tells us some things about how we can grow in our faith, about how we can find some spiritual vitality, because that's where it ends, that the disciples were worshiping and praising God. It's an interesting story, though, because in verse 29, which is kind of the key to this whole thing, Peter and the apostles say to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, they say, we won't obey humans, but we will obey God. But their obedience leads directly to their suffering, and their suffering to their joy, or their praising of God. And we see this in verse 41. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Obedience leads to suffering, but it also can lead to great rejoicing. Here's the main idea for today. That the richness of praise comes through the cost of obedience. The richness of praise comes through the cost of obedience. Are you struggling with vitality in your spiritual life? What has your obedience to Jesus cost you lately? I want to split this message up into two parts. The first part is that Jesus is worthy, and the second part is that obedience is costly. Let's look at these. Jesus is worthy. Again, in verse 29, Peter and the apostles say, we're not obeying humans, we're obeying God. But he goes on from there, and he explains why obeying God is worthwhile. And he actually unpacks the gospel. And so this is what he says in verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed, hanging him on a cross. God exalted him on his right hand as a prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So the apostles are excited about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And this is a change. If we think about the apostles' journey, they spent 3 years with Jesus. In Luke's gospel in particular, it portrays the disciples as kind of like not getting it. You know, they want to follow Jesus, but they misunderstand him. They kind of push back. They second guess. Peter rebels or denies Jesus 3 times as he's accosted and challenged in his messiahship with the Jewish ruling council. And so they don't get what's going on, and they struggle to wrap their minds around what Jesus is here to do. And he says he's going to die, and they're like, no, Jesus, like, no, you're this power that we want you to overthrow the Romans and like do this great stuff and put Israel back on the map. And yet they are confused until Jesus' death and resurrection. And then everything changes. And then all of a sudden they begin to see Jesus in a different light. And now they're actually ready to go and suffer for the sake of the good news, suffer for the sake of the gospel. That actually they see Jesus in this really unique way, that he is this valuable thing that they want to go after, that they want to give to other people. Scripture is actually clear on these things, that actually proclaims the goodness of Jesus, that he is of great worth and great value. In fact, listen to Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. He talks about the kingdom of heaven in here, but back in those days, the kingdom, or a kingdom, was about the king. And so a kingdom of heaven really is about the king, is about God. So listen to what Jesus says. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, they're seeing this kingdom of heaven, this king, God, as worthy of everything else being gone, and owning this piece, this thing, this kingdom of heaven, this God. He's high worth. Paul in Philippians gets a little more at the heart of this too, and nails it. He says, yet whatever gains I had, these I come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ. He's just getting at it. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. The power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here is Paul saying, I want Jesus. He is this pleasure, this pearl of great price, this thing that I want to own, and I'm willing to give all else for Christ, for Jesus. In fact, Paul even says, I want to experience the sufferings of Christ so that I might understand and know Christ better. I might experience his resurrection in a new and a profound way. He sees suffering as a valuable thing. He sees persecution as something that will actually whittle away these other things in life and will help him to know Jesus more. Do you see Jesus as worthy? Do you see him as valuable? In the West, our goal is greater amounts of pleasure and greater amounts of ease. So naturally, suffering is something we want to do away with, not welcome into our lives. In fact, it accosts our sense of good judgment to say that suffering is a blessing, which, by the way, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, it says, Jesus says just that. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Joseph Son, a pastor in Romania under the communist government there, was persecuted regularly in the 70s. In 80s. And he was exiled from there in 81, I think it was. And he was speaking at a Bethlehem's pastor's conference in 2000. And speaking about the beauty and beholding of Jesus, about how much he valued him and under great persecution in his time there, wanted to share the gospel. This is what he concludes from his time. He says this, the essence of Christ's likeness is richness and fullness within, bubbling over in blessing on others at cost to oneself. If you're rich at heart, you're ready for persecution. They cut Christ, and he said, good, my blood will cleanse you. They beat him, and he said, good, by my stripes you will be healed. That's richness. See, he had a richness with Jesus, a closeness with him. He was ready to be persecuted because he had a richness in Jesus. Do you know the worthiness of Jesus? Some of you might be sitting here today and you're going, okay, Tim, I know the worthiness of Jesus. I know that I actually kind of want to give, but I'm really struggling to obey. I'm struggling to count the cost. I'm struggling to actually give over these things that I know it will cost me. I'm just not sure if I can do these things. I'm not sure if I can pay the cost. And this really leads us into the second point today, that obedience is costly. For the apostles, they knew that it was costly. In fact, they were willing to pay the cost. They knew that when they were first time freed from the jail, the angel came and freed them and said to them, go preach the good news. They went and they preached, but they knew that it could potentially lead to their death. In fact, it was going to lead to their death as they had brought back to the Sanhedrin until Gamaliel stepped in and said, whoa, guys, if this is of God, we don't want to fight against God. But if it's not of God, it's just going to kind of go and do its thing, and it's going to die out. So don't worry about it. Let's just, flog them and send them on their way. Which, by the way, flogging is not like your grandmama with her belt coming to you and giving you a whooping, okay? This is like serious stuff. This flogging is 39 lashes across the back. Like this 39 lashes is bringing them like kind of right close to death. And so when the apostles were leaving praising God, they weren't like jumping for joy and, whooping and hollering and throwing their hands. It was probably a little bit more tender than that. Kind of like, oh, we're praising God, but I'm not really lifting my hands because it hurts a little bit, right? So they were praising Jesus, but they had been whipped really good. They were persecuted. They were hurt bad. They were in jail even right before this. So the disciples were persecuted because of their faith, and they were willing to pay for it. Years ago, when I was in high school, my family, along with three other families, would vacation at Merrill Lake in the Shuswap every summer. In fact, for 10 years, we vacationed at the same place. We would rent out the same cabin, and we would go every summer. I loved it. And one of the things that the adults would do is that they would go and tour some of the houses and the cabins, and they would check out some of the new condominiums that were built in Sycamuse, and they would dream of what it would look like maybe to buy one of these things and come and vacation there on a regular basis. And they would come back and they would dream with the kids. And they would say, oh, look at these houses. We could do this and we could vacation here. Maybe we could get a boat and it'd be so fun and all the things we could do in the summertime and it'd be great. And they saw the value that these properties could offer. But they always questioned the cost. Can we pay this? Would this be a good use of our funds? We don't really know. And this was kind of the beginning of our time there. And towards the end of the 10 years that we spent going to Merrill Lake, the conversation began to change. Instead of dreaming about, oh, this could be really good, what they started to say was, oh man, we should have bought then. Well, we should have bought when the price was a lot lower than it is now. The cost is a lot less. And they started to realize that maybe the cost was too much, or maybe, I don't know. And they started to second guess a lot of things. But what they definitely realized was that they were missing out. This is true for our faith. This is actually a great line for us. That often we see Jesus as worthy, but we're unsure if we want to pay the cost. And as a result, we actually end up missing out. This is where FOMO is actually kind of a good thing. That obedience to Jesus, costly obedience, brings about things in our life that can come to us in no other way. There's a richness there that we cannot find in any other way. William Barclay says this. He says, those who share in the cross bearing will also share in the crown wearing. In other words, the sufferings of Christ, when we share in the sufferings of Christ, we will also share in the glory of Christ too, in a way that we won't otherwise. Some of you might be saying here, okay, hold on, Tim. What if actually we could follow Jesus and not be persecuted? What if we don't have to go through these sufferings? Like, maybe there's another way. Maybe I'm okay with not, going through these things. Well, let's look at what Scripture says about these things. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Point blank. That's what it is. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, says, Jesus is speaking. He says, if the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own, because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their masters. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. This is pretty straightforward stuff. But listen to how Paul says it. He couches it in a slightly different way. He says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Paul brings out this idea that yes, you will be persecuted, but persecuted has a purpose that actually will bring out maturity in faith. That you will lack nothing in Christ Jesus. It will whittle away these other things that get distract us and pull us away from Jesus. And as we're persecuted, it actually hones in our focus and allows us to see Jesus for who he is. The source of life. The source of goodness. The source of love. The source of joy. The source of all beauty and blessedness in this world. And we see Jesus of this as this pearl of great price, this beauty that we will behold, that Jesus is worthy. And we want him desperately. We want more of him. So you might be sitting here going, okay, yes, Tim, I agree with you. I'm on board with that. But we're in Canada. Like, I don't know really anybody who's experienced physical persecution. And we're unlikely to experience much of that here. So this is true. We may not experience much physical persecution here in Canada. However, Mark Sayers talks about this, and he says there is a different kind of experience or persecution that we will experience. He says it comes through these two different things. There's hard power and there's soft power. Hard power is things like military power, okay, like North Korea. We will tell you what to do and you will do it. That's what the disciples experienced. The Sanhedrin was a hard power. You cannot do this or we will kill you, execute you, put you in jail, flog you, whatever we will until you stop. That's a hard power. But Mark also says that there is a soft power at play. And soft power is about influence. It's about ideas and these ideologies that we push and we play in our world. For instance, in the West right now, there's the idea of individualism. You do you. You do whatever you want to do. You would do whatever you find pleasure and joy in, and don't let anybody else tell you otherwise. It's why there's this idea of tolerance, that actually we will tolerate everybody and what they want to believe and what they want to do because it's about the individual and what they choose is right for them. But Christianity comes and says, actually, we disagree with that. We don't think we should tolerate other people. We think actually we should love them instead. And we should love them enough to tell them what is true. That there's a Savior in Jesus and he will free them up from the brokenness that they experience and this pandemic of mental illness. And he will bring them to something much more beautiful, much more good if they would repent. If they would confess of their sin. It accosts our individualistic ideology. But this ideology pushed against Christianity. It's a soft power that says, Christianity, you are wrong, right? We kind of see this. We know this in this world because we see other religions don't get the same kind of soft power persecution. In fact, they're considered blessed and good. But Christianity kind of has this negative connotation to it because they know we are preaching a good news. We are preaching a gospel and we have a belief that it's not every path to their own, but it's one path. And so people look at us and they go, with subject, right? What are you doing? Stop telling me that I'm wrong. Because I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to find my own way and find my own path and find out what's good for me. But actually, it's not what Jesus came to do. It's not what is true. That Jesus is the source of life and blessedness and goodness if we actually follow and obey him. But we experience persecution. you experience persecution in this way. In fact, it's probably why you're hesitant to share your faith, because you're worried about what other people might think of you. You're worried about losing social capital. You're worried about maybe not getting the promotion or the job you want, or what people might say, or losing business, or whatever it might be. People won't be your friend anymore. They won't talk to you or treat you in the same way. We're worried about these things. It's a struggle. And we do experience persecution, not in a hard power kind of sense, but through soft power, through influence. And so we will experience persecution. We will experience these things. And we need to be aware of it and mindful of it and ask Jesus, how do you want us to lead? How do you want us to speak into these things? The apostles do this in three ways. I kind of want to draw out what they're doing and how they lean in. And so they do this in kind of three different ways. They seek God's guidance. It doesn't really draw out in this story, it doesn't draw out that they were pursuing God's guidance. But it's clear that they were open and desiring God's guidance in this, because the angel of the Lord comes and says, go and preach the good news in the temple. And they do that without inhibitions, it seems like. And so they go and they preach. In fact, it doesn't say that they were worried about their own safety. They weren't, hold on, angel. Let's just process this for a minute. Is that a safe thing to do? We're in prison already. They'll probably drag us back into prison, or maybe even kill us. So like, this maybe isn't the safe thing to do. They don't consider this thing. They simply consider, is this what God is calling us to do? And if it is, the cost is worth it. And so they go. They seek after God's guidance. The second thing is that they stepped out of their comfort zones. We know that they stepped out of the comfort zones because they spent 3 years following Jesus and not following him well, right? Peter denies Jesus 3 times as Jesus is being questioned. And so they didn't follow him well. But all of a sudden, after his death and resurrection, it changes everything. And suddenly they're stepping out of their comfort zone. They're not worried about being persecuted, not worried about suffering. They're going right to the suffering's doorfront and saying, bring it on, let's go. And they're stepping out of their comfort zone in doing so. Not long ago, Melissa and I were having a conversation around, okay, who is on our prayer list that doesn't know Jesus? How are we talking with them? Are we praying for them and asking God to guide us? To say, Father, help us step out of our comfort zone. And we're kind of wrestling with this, like, I don't want to force it. What does this look like? I don't want to do this. And Melissa said something, my wife said something really helpful. She said, Tim, you know, there are far more opportunities available to me to share the good news of Jesus with others than I am aware of or want to be aware of. In other words, I'm closed off really to some extent to this idea of sharing my faith with other people. That I want to share my faith, I like the idea of it, but when it comes down to it, I don't want to do it if it's gonna cost me something. And so let's pray that God would draw us out of our comfort zone. Let's pray that God would give us opportunity to step out and to have great conversations with people. And God has actually given us great conversations, even since that conversation, to talk to people about Jesus. And some of them have even come and watched our services online. So the last place on part of this is that they were in a community of believers. But actually they were together with the apostles. And together they were saying, how do we actually follow together? How do we encourage one another, push each other on, and spur one another on in greater acts of faith? That this is really important. Who do you have that's drawing you out in these things? Who do you have that is pointing you to Jesus, that's challenging you to lean in and to grow in these areas? You know, sometimes I think we look at the costliness of obedience and we say, God, I'd actually rather a moral faith than an obedient faith. I'd rather come to God and say, just give me the good things. Just tell me how to be a, like, quote unquote, good person. And that's all I need. But obedience to God is a totally different ballgame. Obedience to God recognizes that Jesus is worthy and that I want him, this pearl of great price. And when we see Jesus as worthy, When we obey Him, we begin to praise Him in all richness. The richness of praise comes through the cost of obedience. I quoted Joseph Tson earlier. He's that Romanian pastor who spoke and preached the good news in Romania under communist government. And he was persecuted often. He was in jail. He had a gun pointed at his head. He was told that he would be killed if he kept preaching the good news. Yet he still kept preaching it. One day, he had some communication with the secret police in Romania. And a particular police officer messaged him, one of higher rank. And he knew that this wasn't good. He knew that things had been, the DEFCON level had been upped a little bit, that things got a little bit more serious, and he knew that this was likely his death in front of him. So him and his wife had a conversation. The man asked to meet with him, and he said, "Let's get our affairs in order. This will probably be my death. They will probably kill me here." So they got all those affairs in order so that his wife could, you know, have everything ready, and he went and met with this officer. And the officer offered him a job, said, "Here's a secular job, come and take it. And if you take it on one condition, that you will never speak of Jesus again." And without hesitation, Joseph Tson rejected the offer and said, "I will always preach the good news." This is what he says. Says, "Now I am ready to die. You said you were going to finish me as a preacher. I asked my God and He wants me to continue to be a preacher. Now I have to make one of you two angry, and I decided it is better to make you angry than God. But I know you, sir. You cannot stand this kind of opposition, and you will kill me in one way or another. But I accepted that, and you should know that I have even put everything in order and am made ready to die. But as long as I am free, I will preach the gospel." The communist officer was also ready, and without flinching, he responds to Joseph and says, "Go and preach the good news." Joseph, upon reflection of this scenario, says this. He says, "He, the officer, made up his mind that if I was ready to die for it, then I should have it. And for another 4 years, until they exiled me, I continued to preach with nobody disturbing me, because that man, a key man in the secret police, decided I should be free to preach because I was ready to die for it." He counted the cost. He wanted to obey Jesus. In fact, Joseph was tortured and beaten and all sorts of different stuff many times. And this is one of I'll finish with this quote. One of his quotes from his time and his experiences of torture. He says this: "When the secret police officer threatened to kill me, to shoot me, I smiled and I said, 'Sir, don't you understand that when you kill me, you send me to glory? You cannot threaten me with glory. The more suffering, the more troubles, the greater the glory.'" Joseph knew Jesus as the great pearl of price. He saw Jesus as worthy, and he's willing to pay the cost of obedience. What will obedience cost you? I also want to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We're so thankful and blessed for you. God bless you today, and we'll see you next week.